I'd like for you to go to the 62nd Psalm. That's Psalm 62. I have a number of Psalms I'd like to read with you today. I love the Psalms. I've said that before on a number of occasions. I love reading the Psalms in the morning. They're just magnificent. You know, in the lands and times of the Bible, men of God of old and the apostles, individuals such as that, Jesus himself, they would sing the Psalms, which is what the word psalm means. It means song. In fact, one of our dogs, one of my most favorite dogs, and most people who see her love her the most, that's her name. Her name is Shira. Those of you who have met her know her, and that means beautiful song or song of songs, which is what the Psalms are. And they just really depict God's heart for man and man's heart for God, especially in times that really show the essence of humanity and what it is like to feel the strain of life, the strain of the world, the press of the circumstances that surround you. And we all face these things in various degrees at different times. Therefore, I love the Psalms, not to mention the fact that they are God's Word, but they really address my heart so often, and that's why I like to share them with you, and that's what I'm going to do today. We're going to read a number of them. We're going to read other verses too, but we're going to start by reading a few Psalms in this teaching that I have titled, Trust Not in Man. That's the title. That's what I'd like to share with you today. Trust not in man. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any trust for your mom, dad, sisters, brothers, spouse, children, things like that. Doesn't mean that we should go around being suspicious and paranoid about everyone. Of course, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they aren't after you or something like that. What it means in the scriptures when it says not trust in man, trust not in man, is it means you don't look to man or the things of men to take care of whatever it is you need in life. You cannot trust man, whether that be the government or whether that be another human, whether that be the dollar bill, you know, finances, whether that be a doctor. It doesn't matter who it is. You can't trust in man to bring to you what you need for life, to live life abundantly and be delivered when deliverance is required. And that's what it's talking about. Verse 1 of Psalm 62, we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. Only God. He's our rock. And that, of course, that's a figure. The rock, referring to God as the rock, or at times referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. They're both referred to in God's Word in that way. What that is referring to is the stability. You know, a rock is a pretty solid thing, isn't it? If you go up in the mountains, especially the ones we have here in Alaska, they are rocky. And they are solid. In fact, in the lower 48 and through Canada, we have in the western part of the United States, we have what's called the Rocky Mountains. And if you've ever traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, across the various mountain ranges, and there are a lot of mountain ranges across the continental United States, when you get to the Rocky Mountains, it's a whole different story. And then as you come up through Canada and through the Yukon and into Alaska, you see again mountains like the Rocky Mountains, which are named for obvious reasons, rocky. When you get into Alaska, you see more of the same. Big, huge, craggy, rocky, solid mountains. When you go in the lower 48 other places, mountains are kind of, in comparison to the Rockies and Alaska, they're kind of rolly and green. And many of them, the tree line goes to the top of the mountain. Here that's not the case. The tree line is midway in most mountains or lower here. And when we look at a rock, or when we read in God's Word about God being a rock, it just refers to His stability, that He will not be moved, that He's something we can rely on. He only is my rock. When I need stability in my life, when I need a solid footing, when I need to have strength and confidence, there's only one I can truly trust in, and it's God. It's not man. You know, all the glory of man and all the might of man, it says in the Bible, is like the flower of the grass. It withers and it fades away. And right now, since we're well into the cooler weather up here in Alaska, you can see the grass withering, the flower fading away, and that's how man is. And all of us, regardless of how strong we are, with intestinal fortitude, physical strength, mental or emotional strength, we get to a place in life where we grow weary, tired, weak, sometimes old, and of course there's always the possibility of dying, because we are mortal at this point. But not God. That's why He only is our rock and salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. The psalmist here is talking about those that would harm him. A tottering fence. Well, you can look at the fence in my pasture. If you don't know what a tottering fence looks like, I can show you one. Especially up here, fences don't stay too straight too long, do they? The ground heaves underneath them, and they begin to move, and you got to tend to them and mend them. And working on farms, as I've done in the past, fence mending is a big task on a farm or a ranch. A bowing wall would be the same thing, a wall that's bowing, you know. They only, talking about men that would attack or harm God's people, they only consult to cast down from His excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Salah. And again, the word Salah means stop and think about what you've just read. And that's true about people, isn't it? Especially those who are, you know, negative, come at people in a negative way, look to do harm. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You know, today we have people whose expectations, they think, are from other people. I just have to tell you that is a huge mistake. Huge. Huge mistake. To trust in man for high expectations. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be disappointed. It will always happen. Every single time. There'll be some place where man will disappoint. And that's okay. Because you'll disappoint somebody sometime in life, if you haven't already. Of course, I know you guys have never disappointed anyone at any time for any reason, right? But the day may come, hypothetically speaking, where that might happen. And so we don't look to man for our expectations. We don't look for man to bring about the deliverance in our lives that we need. Now, it doesn't mean that we can live without other people. At times we need the help of other people. I'm not talking about that. You know, there may be a time where you need a doctor. There might be a time when you need a financial advisor. There might be a time when you need a chiropractor. There might be a time when you need a minister. I mean, these things do happen. There might be a time where you just need a friend to talk to. But your expectation needs to remain on God and only God. Because if it isn't, you're setting yourself up for disillusionment, disappointment, and failure. He only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 6. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at how many times? All times. No matter what's going on. It's God that we trust in. Not in man. Trust not in man. Trust in God. And really, if you start trusting people you don't even know, you're really being foolish. I give you one word that has caused people all sorts of grief because they've trusted people they've met that way. Internet. People meet people they don't even know on the internet. And really all they're doing is looking at a computer monitor, and the person is saying they're such and such a way, when in reality they might not be, and they're setting themselves up for harm and hurt and failure. And that's because they're trusting in man. They're trusting in a person's words. They're trusting in someone they don't even know. And that is very, very, very foolish thing to do. Very foolhardy. But God, we can trust in Him at all times. And that's why it says, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And again, that Hebrew word, Selah. Stop. Stop your brain. Pause for a moment. And think about what you've just read. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Now, if you take a glass of water and you pour it out, what's left in the glass? And that's what we're supposed to do with God. Not with people. Sometimes people do this with people. They pour out their guts, their heart, before someone they hardly know, and then that person turns around and stomps all over their heart. Ever hear of a situation like that? And so, just don't set yourself up for something like that. Today's world that we live in, people set themselves up for this all the time because they look to men and women, other people and organizations and political parties and campaigns and financial arrangements and financial situations and jobs and, oh, the list is long as to what people look to for solace and trust, only to be gravely disappointed. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't need the system we live in, or doesn't mean that we, you know, go and hide in a refuge and don't trust anybody, become like a hermit because you can't trust anybody and get all paranoid and stuff about it, suspicious and everything. No. It just means that you keep your trust where it belongs. And it does not belong in man. It's really that simple. Your trust belongs in God, and only in God, and of course in His Word. And to pour out your heart before Him means you don't have to hold anything back. With God, you can tell Him everything and anything that's on your little old heart. You may not think it's a good thing that you want God to see, but He knows about it anyway. So, why not just pour it out before Him? To pour out your heart before Him. You know, you'll feel a lot better when you're done. If you empty all that out before the Lord God Almighty, you'll feel a whole lot better. And then He can reach down and heal if healing is necessary, strengthen you if strengthening is necessary, bless you, take care of you, meet your needs. He'll do all that. Surely men of low degree are vanity and men of the high degree are a lie. Oh, there you go. So people who think they are, it's like my daddy used to say, he ain't such a much. He thinks who he is, but he ain't such a much. And that's the way, you know, you'll see these individuals and they put on this, the airs, and they put on the, you know, the facade of how stable they are and how sound they are and how reliable and trustworthy they are. You just remember this. Trust not in man. Trust in God. Put your trust where your trust belongs and only where it belongs. Men of high degree, a lie, to be laid in the balance there, altogether lighter than vanity. Vanity is disappointing misery, by the way. Empty results with meaning, meaningless results and disappointing misery. That's what vanity is. Today, you know, vanity is, oh, I look so beautiful in the mirror. You know, don't they even call that a vanity with the mirror with the lights around it? That's not what this word vanity means. But, you know, in a sense, that's where it came from, because you look in the mirror, oh, you're so beautiful. And so a person thinks that a person of high degree, oh, they're so beautiful, everything is so great. But then it becomes more like mirror, mirror on the wall. And they have the wicked witch offering you an apple, right?
Eat this apple, it's good for you.
So vanity means, it means disappoint. It means meaningless results with disappointing misery. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And people do that, don't they? God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Psalm 118, please. Our God is wonderful. And that's why it says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, there you go. Which is better? Well, it's better to trust in the Lord, obviously. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Princes, of course, that refers to leaders. They could be, they don't have to be a prince. They could be a king. You know, they don't have to be a king. They could be a sultan. They don't have to be a sultan. You know, they could be a president. They could be a governor. They could be a senator. They could be, you know, any sort of person who sits in a position of governmental authority. It says clearly, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in governmental authorities. And does that mean that we can't trust any of them? Well, yeah, probably. But what I'm saying here is I don't want you to take this and, you know, we humans have a tendency of bending the balance in life. That, you know, it's like men on a, sailors on a sinking ship, you know, they keep running to one side or the other, and when they run to one side, the ship tilts that way. And they run to the other side because it's tilting that way, and it tilts that way. It, you know, it's called bending the flagpole, one extreme to the other. No, we want to hit the balance, and the balance is, of course, we have to have some trust in the sense of, I give this person an opportunity to prove themselves in the things that they say and the things that they promise and the things they're going to do in their relationship with me or the public or whatever the situation is. However, my trust is in God. My confidence is in God. Because I know that the greatest person who ever lived could get hit by a Mack truck. End of story, right? And so, it is better to put your confidence in God, your trust in God. Look in Psalm 40. Trust not in man. Now, today, in the current environment of our world, trust in various things is being shaken to the core. In our country today, in the 2008th year of our Lord, we're going to Psalm 40. In the 2008th year of our Lord, trust in the American economy system has been shaken to its core. You're all aware of that, right? And so there are different individuals who have plans to straighten that out. In our situation today in the world, the environment of the world, there are people who believe there's global warming. There are other people who believe there are energy crises. And we are certainly, without question, to some degree facing energy crises. And so there are people who claim to have solutions for that. And, of course, in all of these cases, you have more than one side to every story. You have political arenas who, you know, one group says they're going to fix it. The other group says, no, you can't, we can. Likewise with financial problems and all of that. Well, I'm here to tell you that no matter what any of them do, no matter what the outcome is, regardless of which approach best addresses your ideals in life, none of those things really matter because in the end of the day, it is God who will bring about a victory for you. Whether or not the American economic system receives a victory or not is inconsequential to the fact that God, or I should say the truth, that God will, if you have faith in Him, bring about triumph in your life. And really, your life, at the end of the day, is what you need to be concerned about before you can move on and be concerned about anybody else's life. And so, once you receive whatever it is you need from God, then you can go and share that with others. person at a time and help them to receive the triumph that they need, the deliverance that they need. Not, you know, getting on a bandwagon and, you know, blowing whistles and wearing buttons and funny hats and, you know, marching up and down and, oh, isn't it nauseating anyway? But none of that will bring about, never has, by this time in life, in the history of man, one would think that we should know this just based on past performance. It's always the other guy's fault anyhow, right? And so, at the end of the day, what really matters is, have you had faith in God? And it's, you know, God is an individual God. He works with you. He doesn't work with political parties. He doesn't work with, you know, economic systems. He doesn't work with all of that. He works with you as an individual. He's an individual God. And he's provided for us a Savior, an individual Savior. Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Of course, he died for the sins of the world, but he is still your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody who will may come. Whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. But the whosoever is an individual. It's just that anybody can do it if they choose. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit. Or trouble, if you like. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, miry clay. It's kind of like suck mud. We have that up here in Alaska. You don't want to get in the suck mud. Because if you get in the suck mud, you can't get out of the suck mud. Other places, you have a similar thing that's called quicksand. You don't want to get in the quicksand, because if you get in the quicksand, you can't get out of the quicksand. I remember as a kid, always looked like they were floating in oatmeal. You ever notice that? You get that look like oatmeal all over them. I don't think quicksand looks anything like that. I know suck mud doesn't. I've seen that. But if you're stuck in it, you're stuck. And it's just a figure to show you that God can pull you out of the most stuck situation. You might think you're stuck. And as far as other people are concerned, you might very well be stuck. But not as far as God is concerned. You can't get so stuck that he can't get you out of it. It's just like that old boy in the deep south said he wanted to be buried in his 4x, because he ain't ever been in a hole she ain't got me out of. Bury me in the 4x. All right. But at any rate, he brought me... I'm not a comedian. I'm a preacher. And a teacher. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Of course, you guys don't have much of a sense of humor either. Humor is a two-way street, right? I know, it's my fault. And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. When you have those songs of praise in your mouth, then other people see it and they go, wow, what are you so happy about? And you tell them why. And then it can help them to trust in the Lord. And then they can receive the same thing. And you know, we've got to get out and reach out to other people with this. When that opportunity presents itself to you to reach out to somebody on behalf of God, that they can receive what you've received, then you've got to take it. I don't know how many of those opportunities we get in life, but I know that when you get them, you ought to take them. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, that cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 56, please. Don't you just love the Psalms? Aren't they awesome? Psalm 56, verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 146. It's not the last psalm, but it's close. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. The margin is salvation. People can help you at times for different things, but they cannot bring about salvation. So help is a good word, you know. But, you know, it isn't 100% the case. I don't know. I've been helped by people at times, haven't you? Right? So salvation is the word that should be there. And so you would read it this way. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. And I know Jesus called himself the Son of Man. It's not talking about him. Son of Man refers to mankind. The reason Jesus said Son of Man is because he was human. That's why. His breath, man's breath, goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How can you trust somebody that could be dead in the wink of an eye? You know, we're all one heartbeat from death. You know that, right? And then you turn into dust. Well, that's not a rock, is it? And I know, you may be thinking mummies, but if you've ever seen a mummy, they're pretty gnarly looking, and they ain't helping nobody. All right? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You want to be happy? There you go. It's not a happy day when you trust in people, when you trust in things, when you trust in warranties, when you trust in anything but God. It's not a happy day. But when you trust God, there's happiness. You want happiness in your life? Trust your happiness to God. People trust their happiness to everything else. You can't even trust your happiness to yourself. You can't. This is like my grandma, my nanny used to say. You can't even trust yourself. You put clean clothes on in the morning, at the end of the day they're dirty. Isn't it true? You can't even trust yourself. Don't you can't trust yourself for your happiness. Have you ever planned to do something and you really wanted to do it and it just, it's no fun at all. Ever have that happen? Oh, yeah. Happiness is God's job. And when we have fellowship with God, we're happy. The Lord God made, it says, verse 6, heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, who keepeth truth forever, who executeth judgment for the oppressed, giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners, openeth the eyes of the blind, raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth righteousness, the Lord preserveth the stranger, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. So, if he can do all that and more, why can't he take care of you? Why can't he take care of your happiness? Why can't he deliver you when deliverance is required? Look in Philippians now, if you would. Philippians 3. Just have to look at this passage. The Apostle Paul is on record here in Philippians. And, of course, Paul was raised as a Judean, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so he knew what it meant to be religious, for sure. In verse 3 of Philippians 3, "For we are the circumcision," Paul said, "by revelation, which worship God in the Spirit." The circumcision would be referring to the legalistic Judeans, because one of the requirements of righteousness, as far as they were concerned, was circumcision. I know that only applies to males, but Hebrew women would be also part of what is called the circumcision. If you refer to the whole religious group as the circumcision, and that's what Paul is talking about, because they would say, except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the beginning of the law of Moses was essentially you had to be circumcised at the eighth day. So for an eight-day-old baby boy, that would start his legalistic practices based on the Mosaic law. And, of course, the Judeans took that to the nth degree and added their own stuff. Paul said, "We are the circumcision which worship God." How? In the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have how much confidence in the flesh? None. No confidence in the flesh. And then he said about himself, by revelation he said this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. What he's saying here by revelation is if anybody can trust in what they do in life and what they've done and who they are, I can more, if anybody can. If it was possible. If it was possible, Paul is saying by revelation, if it's possible to trust in the way I have conducted my life, if it's possible for a man to have trust in that, that it made him righteous, I can do it more. If it's possible for a man to have trust and confidence in how he is a part of a certain organization, well, I can do it more. If it's possible, he's saying by revelation, for a man or a woman to have trust and confidence in their pedigree, who they're related to, well, I can do it more. And then he mentions all these things, which would give him reason, if it were possible, to have any confidence in the flesh. All these reasons, in the end of it, he says, I count this all as dung. That's how he thought of it. You and I are the circumcision. Those of us who worship God in spirit, trust in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 23. Psalms, Proverbs 23. And fourth verse, wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? That's how God puts it. Talking about riches, what he's talking about here. Because verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's man's wisdom, to labor to be rich. People think that if they could be rich, it would solve all their problems. Now, come on, you know that that thought has occurred to you at least once in life, that, oh man, if only I had all that money, wouldn't it be cool? Right? Am I right? Can I get a witness? Yes, all right. Laboring to be rich would mean that you put all your efforts to that end. And there are people who do. Now, I'm not saying, let's don't run to the other side of the ship or bend the flagpole the wrong way here. I am not saying that you shouldn't be industrious. We all should be industrious. We're all given the same paycheck in life. That is 24 hours a day. And what you and I do with those 24 hours will determine how prosperous we are in the material realm, for the most part. Decisions we make and things we purchase, things we can afford, living within our means, things like that. Being industrious, having a job, working, not sitting around, you know, on your baptismo and doing nothing. But doing something with the time you have. And no matter what your skills are in life, God will multiply all that for you. So I'm not saying not to do that. But to put all of your energy and all your effort into being rich, like we see so much today in the world. People strive. That's all they care about. God's word says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's man's wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. And that's why he asks the question in verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I just love that verse. I mean, that speaks so loudly to me. That's exactly what money does. And you ever see an eagle? Of course you guys have. And they're so far up there most of the time when they're flying that you can't touch them, can you? They're way, I've seen them up there. They're up there flying up there with the Piper Cubs. You know, I mean, they're way up there just kind of circling, going higher and higher, higher and higher. Sometimes, you know, I'm out in the pasture with my dogs exercising. My eagles come over the pasture. And you know, you watch them as they circle. They catch those rising currents. And it's a big bird, you know, and pretty soon it's a tiny little speck. Like, it looks like the period at the end of a sentence, way, way up there. That's how money is. Just gets out of your reach, out of your reach, out of your reach, further, 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 further. Right? Right here in Alaska, we get PFDs, permanent fund dividend, a ride. Most of that, like you said, Sean, they're already gone. This year, we also got an energy relief. Oh, that's nice, you know, $3,269 per person. That's awesome. But you've probably been to the stores since that. You can't even walk in there. People buying all kinds of junk. I mean, I've seen people, you know, go to just essentials. We still have all of ours, right, Sue? We haven't spent it yet, saving it. But point of the matter is, if you were to go out with it and start doing what I see many people do, it's gone. It is gone, man. I see people with shopping baskets full of nonsense that they won't have anything to show for in a month or two. You know, $180, $200 toys for the kids. And, yeah, all this kind of junk. You know that. How long would it take to go through $3,269? Just like that, boom, right? It's crazy. But that's the way money is. Okay, people can do what they want with it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, although they should tithe from it to a ministry that does some with the Word of God, but the thing is that money just, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone. Very difficult to hold on to, and today it's even more difficult to hold on to than it was yesterday, and come Monday might even be harder. You know, when I was a boy growing up, working for my dad and stuff, if a man... When I was in high school, if a man made $200 a week, and this was in New York, metropolitan New York, if a man made $200 a week, that's $10,000 a year, he could own his own home, he could have a new car, and he could send his children to college. That's right. On $200 a week. Today, $200 a week, you can barely buy groceries. Never mind gasoline, right? And so what is it that's changed? Well, the dollar is not worth what it used to be worth. It's worth maybe a tenth. Today's dollar is worth, I don't know the actual figure. This is just, you know, figure of speech here. Maybe it's worth a dime of what it used to be worth. Years ago, we went, when Sue and I got married, we went, of all places, for a honeymoon to Caracas, Venezuela. And anyway, their monetary, what they call their money there is a bolivar, named after Simon Bolivar. And the denominations of it was like one bolivar, two bolivars, three bolivars. Bolivar, that was his name. Simon Bolivar was an explorer, a conquistador type. Anyway, we were going to get her cousin a chain, and I think we got her a crucifix or something, right? And I'm looking at this thing. It was like, I don't know, 25,000 bolivars or something like that. I don't remember the exact amount. I don't know, 25,000. But that boiled down to like $100, right? $175 or something like that. And today, that same chain and crucifix would probably be like $2,000. But the bolivars, what I'm saying here is they weren't worth anything. A cup of coffee was like 200 bolivars. They weren't worth anything. And the same thing happened after the various wars, the Great War and World War II. Places like Germany, the German mark, for instance, at that time, wasn't worth anything. A man needed a wheelbarrow full of German marks to buy a loaf of bread. Because, you know, you can't eat the German mark any more than you can eat the U.S. dollar, right? And even with a wheelbarrow full, you still need a loaf of bread to buy. Because I remember during the Cold War, when I was a boy, I can remember Russian people standing online. We used to see it in the newsreels, standing online from the first thing in the morning all day for a head of cabbage. And there's a record in the Word where this whole city, I was going to look at it with you today, but we're not, but this whole city, there was nothing to eat. Because you can't eat money. You see? So in the end, at the end of the day, if God does not provide for you, then it does not matter how many bolivars, German marks, U.S. bucks, euros, PFDs, none of that matters, because you can't eat any of that. And even if you had a multi-gozillion dollars and there was no food to buy, you still wouldn't be any better off. And if you were sick, all that money would mean nothing. You all heard of Howard Hughes, the famous, he was a pilot. They did a movie on him not too long ago. He was responsible for TWA Airlines, one of the big movie, or maybe two of the big movie studios, multi-gozillionaire. That man couldn't even keep a meal down at the end of his life. He was afraid to cut his fingernails or his hair for fear of infection. He wouldn't let anybody else do it for fear they'd cut his throat. And you know how much money that man left when he died? All of it. Every single dime. So at the end of the day, we've got to put our trust in God. You can't trust in man. Now, I'd be a lot nicer if I didn't have to struggle financially and pay $5 a gallon for gasoline. I grant you that. But if there's no gasoline to buy and I don't have the $5 to put down on it anyway, what's the difference? It's all dependent on God and trusting in God. He takes care of it. If we have faith in Him and trust in Him and don't allow our minds to get caught up in trusting in men and then starting to get upset and getting anxious and, oh God, where's this money going to come from? And, oh, if the gasoline prices keep going up, what am I going to do? And, oh, all of that. Or, well, Father, thank you for taking care of this. I know you'll take care of it. God has always taken care of me all my life. And He has done so and provided for us richly. We don't make a lot of money. Most of the time I don't even take a salary. Because you know why most of the time I don't take a salary? Because there's no salary to take. And I'm not behind on my bills. And I don't owe all kinds of money. And I don't have credit card debt out the wazoo. And I own my own vehicles, all of them. And it looks like I put on some weight. Right? Of course, Sue's skinny, but that's because she doesn't eat. Not that she could eat if she wanted. Oh, why? Because God. Because I trust in God. I learned a long time ago, you can't trust in man, you can't trust in money, you cannot do this. Just can't. 2 Samuel, chapter 2. Chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel. Riches fly away to heaven. Oh, yes, they do. Wings of an eagle. 2 Samuel 22. This is about Saul, you know. Oh, Saul refused to listen and stuff. And anyway, David took over, and because that's the guy that the Lord anointed. And David was a man after God's own heart, and he had some great things to say by revelation. Here in David's song in chapter 22, verse 3. This is David, in contrast to Saul, is what I meant to say. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I'll call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Sometime, you want to read the whole thing. We'll just read a few verses here. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David, a man after God's own heart, felt that way at times. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. That means went before him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears, and the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved, and shook because He was wroth. And then you can continue to read, of course, He delivered David. Look down in verse 31 of this same chapter. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that do what? Trust in Him. trust in God. 1 Samuel. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away to heaven. You know, I think it's just so ironic. 1 Timothy, please. I think it's so ironic that in our dollar bills, you know, I don't know who put it on there. I don't know who put it on our currency, but it says, in God we trust. And of course you have all these, you know, anti-God people. And isn't, like I've said before, isn't it interesting how all the atheists and pagans and ungodly ones want to tell us how a Christian should be? Well, that's not very Christian. I always find that humorous. But isn't it interesting how it says, in God we trust on our money? And people argue with that, and that shouldn't be there, and take God off there, and this country, this and that. Well, you know what? It just shows you we don't trust the money. I mean, isn't that ironic? Anybody who trusts money today is a knucklehead. Pure, simple words, just a knucklehead. The U.S. dollar isn't even worth anything in the foreign markets anymore. They'd rather have euros. They'd rather have the Japanese yen. In God we trust. How ironic. It couldn't be on a better place to remind you the next time it's not all about the Benjamins. Okay? In God we trust. How ironic, how awesome that it's on there. To remind you when you pull those dollar bills out of your wallet before they sprout wings, that you can, oh yeah, I don't trust this anyway, I trust in God. In God we trust. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, and I would like to charge them a lot myself. They can afford it. Don't you think they can afford it if they're rich? Well, that's not what it's talking about. Charge them means to give them this command. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So there you have the same truth in the New Testament as you have in the Old. Riches are what? Uncertain. Don't trust in uncertain riches or the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If he doesn't give me richly all things to enjoy, then I ain't got nothing to enjoy. It's really that simple. You too. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It really doesn't. Not at the end of the day. And again, I'm not turning the money down. I didn't turn the PFD down. I didn't write them a letter back, you know. I don't want this, you know. I don't need it. No, it's nice to have it because I can think about something else rather than $3,269 if I have $3,269, right? Point of it is, where is my trust? I sure don't trust in that. I'd have to be foolish to do that. How long could I trust in it? $3,269 lengthwise and, you know, time-wise. And that isn't a very long period of time. Even if you had 10 kids. Because that ain't worth it. Okay? Have 10 kids just to get, what would it be? $32,690. Not worth it. Couldn't even put sneakers on them for a lifetime for that. Right? Not anymore. Never mind feed the little rascals. They just keep getting bigger and eating more. Eat you out of house and home. Like that little Pac-Man game years ago. That's right. Back in the Psalms, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I know you don't trust man. I know you trust God more than you do man. But we all get tricked into thinking that there are solutions from men. And if the men don't come up with the solutions, that we're in trouble. And we're not in trouble because we have God. That's the point I'm trying to make with you. Trust not in man. Trust in God. Trust in the living God who giveth to all richly to enjoy. In Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, if he's your light and salvation, you have nobody to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. There are wars going on even as I speak. My whole life there have either been wars or rumor of wars. And they're never good. Never. It's never good to have a war, but we live in an evil world, and the evil men of this world will see to it that there are wars until the Lord returns and settles things up. But they do shake people up, especially if you're really involved in it in a personal way. Though a host should encamp against my heart, me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Boy, there's just so much, but I'd like you to skip ahead to Numbers. If you go there, just to remind you of this also. Actually, you have to go back to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to go to Numbers 23. Just want to remind you of this. I'd like you to read this out loud with me. Verse 19. I'll give you a minute to get there. I don't know if it'll embellish it any more in your brain cells than it already is, but let's give it a try. You ready? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Isn't that awesome? Oh, you guys can stop. We're enthusiastic. Read the whole Bible, huh? That's a good thing. God's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he's going to do it. And he's not going to repent. You know what that means? That means he doesn't take it back. Oh, men do that, don't they? God doesn't do that. Look in Romans 11. Oh, boy, it just reminds me of, I always think of this whenever I think of how God does not repent. When he says something, he does it. It always reminds me of warranties. Warranties. And, you know, when you buy things today, whether they be small items, electronic items, the first thing, or whatever they might have to be, the first thing that the cashiers ask you in most retail places is, do you want an extended warranty with this? And then, of course, if you say yes, then they charge you for that, right? And then when you buy a larger item, such as an automobile, pickup truck or something like that, or even homes, these warranties go on these long-term deals, mortgages and things like that. And so now you're paying interest on what amounts to little more than an insurance policy. Bad enough insurance premiums are high. Now you're paying interest on an insurance policy. But what you have is you have some kind of a limited warranty agreement. And with the emphasis on limited. And, well, yeah, warranty. I've had warranties. I never buy it. An extended warranty, just never. It's a total waste of money. Never, I just never do. But anyway, you can if you like, but I don't. Anyway, you call up. This has happened to me on a number of occasions. Finally, the warranty, you need to call about the warranty on this item. You call up, and there's nobody there. Either that or, well, we don't do this anymore, or some other company bought it, or now they want to charge you for the phone call, which they do a lot on computers and software. But you got the computer, you know. You buy the computer, and the computer manufacturer, well, we got this, you know, a help desk, 24 hours, free help desk. But after a certain amount of time, it ain't free. Now they want to charge you. They'll charge you a minimum. They'll charge you. This is a warrant. God doesn't do this. God's warranties are unlimited. They're unlimited. If he says it, that's it. He doesn't take it back. Oh, we had one time we had a Sony phone in New York. We were living in the city in Queens, and it was a new phone, a Sony phone. Remember this, Sue? And we dropped it. Somebody dropped it. It was one of those cordless phones. You know, everybody's got them now, right? Very few people use corded phone anymore. And what happens to cordless phones? You drop them. That happens, doesn't it? It's common. Does anybody here ever drop a cordless phone? All right. If you drop it, it wouldn't work. No. So now we can't find the dealership that, you know, takes care of this, the qualified repair representative. So we find this one place that Sony said, this is it. One person, one tiny little dive, and I do mean dive, hole in the wall, filthy little electronics repair shop with some guy that had some kind of a heavy accent. I don't remember what it was now. But he looks at the phone, and he's starting to act like we're a criminal. Well, what did you do to this phone? It's like, it's my phone. What do you mean what I do to it? Well, you must have been abused this phone. It was like we performed some criminal act on the phone. I guess when it dropped, the wiring or the microphone or something in there broke. But there's your warranty. You know, that was reneged upon before we even used it. And I guess, I don't know if they fixed it or not, did they? But that was the last time I ever bought a Sony phone, I tell you that much. Point of it is, God doesn't do that. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says clearly, the gifts and calling of God are without what? He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't give you something and take it back. And they're, by the way, gifts. You know, people do that all the time. Give me that back. Well, you're not getting this. Do it to their kids, you know. The kid gets a bicycle for his birthday, and the first time he misbehaves, take the bicycle away. Give me that back. Give me back your gift, right? A gift from God has no strings on it. There's no repentance. Or people, they judge one another. Oh, people are really guilty of this. They judge one another's love based on the quality of the gift and how much they paid for it. Well, that's a cheap. There was no thought went into that. Some people will actually complain if you give them money. Well, you didn't have to think about that. Oh, you didn't think about me. All you did was reach in your wallet and give me money. You see, God's not like that. Oh, you don't want the money? Give it back, right? You don't like it? Give it to me. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Isn't that awesome? Think about that a minute. Whatever he's given you, it's yours. It's yours. He will not take it back. Never. If he blesses you with something, anything in life, he won't take it back. Not like people. And when it comes to certain things that we have that are inalienable, that we all have, like freedom of will, that you can say yes or you can say no, God gave you that gift. Men are forever trying to stifle you and shut you up and tell you what to think and what not to think and force their will upon you, but not God. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Did he call you? Well, you wouldn't be sitting in here if he didn't. I can tell you that. I don't know about some of these other places. But I know if you're sitting in this place, all we have here to offer you is God's word. So there's only one reason you're here. He called you. He's not going to take that back. Never. I'm not going to hang up on you. Did you call me? What? Oh, you hang up. No, God doesn't do that. Men do, though, see. And that's the thing. Look in Titus. Talk about important things. Things that go beyond money and food and automobiles and houses and such. Clothing. Titus chapter 1. Comes after Timothy. Timothy Titus. It's a leadership epistle, they call it. In verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, how about that? What if that warranty ran out? Well, sorry, we're going to have to charge you for this now. And we've sold this company. I've had software that was, you know, like office software, do some things I have to do, where they sell the company. The company is, you know, word processors. The whole package is bought by another company and then bought by another. In fact, our mortgage in our house was done a few times that way. And so God is not going to, he's not going to sell your eternal life deal to somebody else. He's not going to lie about it. He promised it. And he cannot and will not lie. Isn't that awesome? In hope of eternal life. Isn't that a bigger deal than anything else in life? Eternal life? Doesn't that kind of really take care of what's really, really important in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world or age began. James chapter 1. Here's another thing about God. Hebrews, James. Keep going to the right, towards the back of your Bible a little bit. James 1. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Anything from God is good and perfect, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, again, he does not renege on the things he said, the things he promises. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No variableness. They're the same today as they will be tomorrow, as they were yesterday. They'll always be the same. And finally, I would like to close with you in Jeremiah 17. As we continue to consider this topic in God's Word of trust not in man, trust in God and only in God. Jeremiah 17, this may be familiar to you. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall yield, cease from yielding fruit. Trust not in man, trust in the living God.